Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're in the second book of the New Testament, the book of Mark this morning. We've been going through the book of Mark for the last about 2 months now. And we are in chapter number two, and looking at verse 23, Mark chapter 2, verse 23 this morning. Invite you back tonight. We're looking at different sayings throughout the scripture, like bless them that curse you. How do you bless them that curse you? How do you forgive them who hate you? So we're looking at different passages of scripture that seem strange, but what Jesus actually means in those passages. And on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, we're going through the book of Revelation. We're looking at the seal judgments. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, you say, what's going to happen in this world? I can tell you what's going to happen in this world. The Bible tells you what's going to happen in this world. The church is going to be gone. We're going to be raptured. But there's a whole lot that's going to happen on this earth. And we're going to be looking at that this coming Wednesday on the judgments that's going to happen while we're in heaven, what's going to happen on earth. But this morning, we're in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Let's read starting in verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields, that's talking about Jesus, on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he has said unto them, have ye never heard what David did when he had need, that he was hungered, and he and they that were with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. He gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Father, we pray, God, that you would speak with us. You would meet with us. We thank you for your promise in your word, where two or three are gathered, there are you in the midst. So, Lord, we know this is a holy time, a time when we can separate ourselves, Lord, from the world and the cares of this world, the troubles and trials, and we can center on what your word says. And I pray, God, that through your word and through your spirit, Father, you would give us exactly what we need. Each one here individually, each one as they sit there, they have a need in their heart. Some maybe to receive you. Some maybe to grow in their relationship, maybe just understanding or encouragement. But each one today, each one of us need you, Lord. We are here declaring that we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. From your word today, God, give us what we need. Each one, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of Mark's purposes is to declare the truth about who Jesus Christ is. A lot of people have lots of ideas about who Jesus is. You ever notice that? One of the questions I ask when I'm out knocking on doors, inviting people to church, one of the questions I ask is, who is Jesus Christ to you? And as soon as I ask that question, they get a strange look on their face. Like a lot of them have never even considered that question. But dear friend, may I say to you, the most important question that will ever be asked to you is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Believe it or not, he's not just a cuss word. Though for most of the world, he is. He's an actual historical person that we believe is God. And that's what the Gospels reveal, that Jesus Christ is God. He's God over many things. As we look so far, we realize he's God over disease. He's God over the demon possessed. He's God over the laws and rituals of man. He is Lord. He is God. And so this morning we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is also Lord over the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees, the ones we've been looking at, these religious rulers who were the religious rulers of the day that really came out of that history of time of history that we began to talk about this morning in our Sunday school class, that 400 years between the Old and New Testament, they came out of that time and really a reaction to the Greek culture of the day. They began to go back to the Word of God. But like so many things in life, they overdid it. We struggle with balance, don't we? We go way on this far, on this side of the pendulum, or we go way on the left side of the pendulum. We struggle to have balance in life. And probably one of the most difficult things in life, in all areas of life, is to be balanced. And that's what they went. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they went strong to the other side. They began to add rules to the Bible that did not need to be added to. And dear folks, I can tell you today, people are adding things to the Bible that's not in the Bible. We have enough right here. 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. This is complete. We need no other word. The Pharisees, though, they said, oh, we need some more rules. We need to make life a little more difficult. We've had a little bit of that going on a lot lately, haven't we? A lot of rules and regulations. I said to you before long, rules without a relationship always equal rebellion. That's why I don't come and parent your kids, folks, parents. I don't parent your kids because you're their parents. If I try to parent your kids, it's going to be a bad thing because I don't really have much relationship with them. You do. The Pharisees said, man, there's all these rules and restrictions and all these things that have to happen. If you don't do those things, you can't get into heaven. This is called legalism. Legalism has two parts. First of all, dealing with salvation. If you don't do these things, you cannot get into heaven. The Bible says, though, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justify or declare righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not by works that get you into heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dear friend, if we work to get to heaven, then we would be focusing on what we've done. But nothing we've done would get us into heaven. It's what Jesus has done on the cross. He shed his blood. He died for us. He rose again the third day. So it's not what we've done. It's what he's done. Second part of that is sanctification or spiritual growth. A lot of folks say, well, to be right with God, you have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You have to do all these things to be right with God. Now, I know by this time you may think, preacher, are you against rules? No, I'm not against rules. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I am constantly dealing with rules. Every day, rules affect my life, and rules affect your life. You have speeding ticket. You get a speeding ticket maybe if you drive down this road 80 miles an hour a certain time of day. Or if you do something you shouldn't, you may or may not get in trouble for doing something, breaking the law. I'm against laws, but what's the purpose behind the law? Why? And many people believe, well, if I don't do this or I don't do that, I cannot be saved. Dear friend, you did nothing to get yourself saved, and you can do nothing to keep yourself saved. Nothing you could do. There's nothing we do to save ourselves and nothing we could do to keep our salvation. But the Pharisees believed by keeping rules would keep them in right standing with God. And that's what we always have to be careful about in any church. We have to be careful about we don't focus just on traditions. Are traditions important? Sure, they're important. But what's important is what the Bible says. That's what we always have to go back to. What does the Bible say? What does the word of the Lord tell us to do? So the Pharisees focused on rules. And so the keeping of the Sabbath day was one of their most important rules. Of course, we know from the Old Testament, especially the Ten Commandments, that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day. Remember, the Sabbath day in those days was the Saturday. It was the seventh day. On the seventh day, the Lord rested. It was the Sabbath day. So to not keep the Sabbath day or to not do what they believe they should do on the Sabbath day, oh man, that was like if you broke any of the rules, breaking the Sabbath day rule, that was the worst of the worst. For instance, in John chapter 5, actually happened before this time. In John chapter 5, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem because to go to Jerusalem, you always went up. He went up to Jerusalem and there, at one of the gates, there was a pool of water. And there was a man by that pool of water who was by that pool so he could go into the water because the custom was or tradition that an angel would go in and stir, or the King James says, trouble the water. And after the water was troubled, the first person in the water after the water was troubled or stirred got immediately healed. Well, there was a man there who'd been sick for 38 years, and he wanted to be healed. I mean, think about it, folks. Some of you have been going through infirmities for 5 days, and you want to be healed. Imagine 38 years of an infirmity. He can't get in. Why? Because as soon as he tries to get in the water, somebody steps in front of him, and he gets healed before him. Jesus meets this person, finds out his situation, and tells him, get your stuff, get your bed, and walk. What a glorious thing. After 38 years, this man is delivered. This man is healed. He can stand up on his own 2 feet, grab his little bed, and leave. What a glorious day. So what was the problem? The problem was it was on the Sabbath day. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. God forbid, it was the Sabbath day. This man who'd been sick for 38 years could not be healed on this day. That'd be like somebody coming in here and say, preacher, would you tell me about Jesus? It's Sunday. I can't do that. I can't do that. Sorry. No, folks, a man needed to be healed. And Jesus healed him. The word Sabbath itself is derived from the Hebrew term Shabbat, meaning to rest or to cease. Unfortunately, like I said, the Jews, the Pharisees specifically, added many, many rules and regulations called the Talmud, which focused on Sabbath regulations. Let me share some of the regulations that they had, the silly regulations that were extra biblical. How crazy were these Sabbath laws? On Sabbath, the scribes could not carry their pens, their tailors their needles, or students their books. And some of the students would say, amen. For that matter, carrying anything heavier than a dried fig was forbidden. If the object in question had to be picked up in a public place, it could only be set down in a private place. If the object were tossed in the air, it had to be caught with the same hand. They could not look into a glass or a mirror, or fear that if a person looked into a glass or a mirror, they would see a white hair and pick it out. Well, some of you would be in trouble if you started looking in those mirrors. You'd be about like me. They could only go a certain distance on a Sabbath day. If they went after a certain distance, they could go a little further, but only if they placed food in that place, they could go a little bit further. They had silly, ridiculous rules that did not make sense. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dear friend, Christianity is not about the rules you keep. It's about a relationship that you can have. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That is the most important question of all. And so, preacher, don't you want to obey rules? I obey rules because I have a relationship, not to gain a relationship. You see, folks, you noticed this morning, I didn't call all you at 7 o'clock and say, get up, time to church. Because if I did that a couple times before long, it might be just me and my wife, and I'm not sure she'd show up. See, I don't want you here because the preacher's saying you have to. I want you here on Sunday morning in this day and time because you want to. Because you want to hear a little bit more about God. You want your relationship with Jesus to grow. So what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? What happened? We see the incident. What did the Pharisees say? The indictment. How did Jesus respond? This biblical illustration interpretation. So look there again at verse 23. Verse 23. And it came to pass, and they went through the cornfields the Sabbath day. The disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. What was, first of all, this incident? They had a need. They had a need. Now, in the back of your bulletin, there's an outline if you want to use it, or you can just do tic-tac-toe, but it may keep you awake. But there's a little outline in the back of your bulletin if you want to follow that. We see the incident. They had a need. What was their need? They were hungry. They were hungry. What are you guys going to do here in about 25 minutes? You're going to go feed yourself. You're going to go find a restaurant, or you're going to go home and you're going to eat. You have a need. Off those major roads, there were sometimes places that had paths, and sometimes those paths ran parallel to fields of grain, corn, wheat, barley. And so the Pharisees, it was a Sabbath day, it was a Saturday, and probably sometime in the spring or early summer, and they were going through hungry, and they just grabbed some grain, the heads of grain, they grabbed it, and they began to rub it and begin to eat it. They were hungry. They were hungry. But there was a necessary provision. Rubbing this grain in their hands, they began to eat. Was this against the law? No, the Bible says actually in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, thou comest in the standing of corn thy neighbor, thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor standing corn. What is he saying? You're not supposed to stay there and set up a grocery store in the middle of the field, but you can go through if you're hungry and get something to eat. And actually, those in that agricultural community in that area of Israel were supposed to set out a little extra food on the edges of their field so that the folks who are coming by who are hungry could eat. You see, God is a provider of needs. Amen? God provides our needs. I read a story this last week about Captain Eddie Rickenbacker and seven crew members who ditched their plane in the Pacific Ocean on October the 21st, 1942. They were stranded with just three rafts for 21 days in the Pacific Ocean in the midst of intense heat, no provisions, and sharks all around them. Interesting enough, one of these men had a Bible. Private Johnny Bartek had a pocket-sized, khaki-bound New Testament with a zipper arranged that made it waterproof. And they began in that little stranded area on their little blow-up boats, began to read the scripture. And what do they read? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As they begin to read these words, they begin to study these words and memorize these words and meditate on these words, and miraculously God may provide. A bird would come by and they would grab the bird and they would eat part of the bird. Then they would use the rest of the bird to catch fish. And just the right time, a cloud would come over and pour rain into their little boats to provide for them. For 21 days, they were on those rafts and survived. It was written in a book by Lieutenant James Whitaker. We thought we had heard angels sing. And Whitaker wrote, I don't think there was a man among us who didn't thank God for a little khaki-covered book. It led us to pray and led us to safety. God desires that you and I be provided for. And God was providing for himself, his son, and for the disciples. But you know what? Whenever there's a provision, there's always somebody who attacks the provision. And that's exactly what happened. There was an incident, but there was an indictment. In verse 24, the Bible says, the Pharisees said unto him, behold, we see the authority they had. What were they saying? The behold was like, we caught you. We know you were traveling on the Sabbath day. Now, how in the world did they know they were traveling on the Sabbath day? Were they watching from some camera back in Jerusalem? Did they have a drone back then that were just watching from the eye in the sky? Did they see it on Facebook or Instagram? Did they see it? No, they were following them. They themselves were breaking the rules. Isn't it interesting? The people who make the rules sometimes will be the first ones who break the rules. It's called hypocrisy, and that's what the Pharisees were known as, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15:3, but they beheld them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment by your tradition? They were so consumed with their tradition, with the laws, What was their accusation? Why did they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? What were they doing so wrong? They were reaping, picking the grain, sifting, removing the husks and shell, threshing by rubbing the heads of grain, winnowing by throwing the chaff in the air, preparing a meal. But none of these activities were permitted according to them, according to their rules. We see the authority, their accusation. But the problem was they did not see the issue. Jesus and the disciples were hungry. They just saw people breaking rules. They did not see the problem and the necessity to fix the problem. I watched a show, and maybe you've seen it too. It's called Caught in Providence. It's a show about a judge. Actually, a kind judge in Rhode Island, up there in the northeast. And he saw this lady who got in trouble, and they had a boot on her car. And everybody was going to throw a book at her because she had broken the law. But she stood before the judge, and the lady, young lady, she was probably 19 years of age. She began to weep and cry uncontrollably. And he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Sir, the reason why I couldn't pay that is my grandmother just died, and I had to take my brother. It's just my brother and I live in this apartment. I had to take him down to Texas and take care of the funeral for my grandmother." You know what that judge did? He said, with compassion, "The sentence is declared paid." He took care of it. So often in life, we look at the situation and we see rules and regulations. And we say, well, justice must be demanded. But what does God show? Mercy. And dear friends, what should we be known as Christians? Mercy. 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 Hasn't God bestowed mercy on us? To the degree that God has showed mercy on us, should we not show mercy to other people who are hurting? We should. We see the incident, the indictment, but what is the illustration? Verse 25, Jesus said, "Have you never read that what David did when he had need and was hungered and had them that were with him?" See, David had a need too. David, if you remember, the Old Testament was running from his own father-in-law, Saul. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But he was running from his own father-in-law, Saul. And what did David and his men need? They had a need. They were hungry. They came to this temple, to this priest called Ahimelech in a town called Nob, and they just needed some food. There was a need. But God provided for the need. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, "So the priest gave him hollow bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken." Actually, this bread is called the bread of presence, or the bread of face. Every Sabbath day, the old bread is replaced with new bread. The old bread was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. But what did the priest do? The priest said, "You know what, David? You and your men are hungry. You have a need." Yes, there are rules. But the need was more important than the rule. And so David and his men were taken care of. Jesus' point is illustrated by the Old Testament account that was showing compassion in God's sight always trumps the strict adherence to ritual or ceremony. The incident, the indictment, the illustration, what did Jesus interpret? What was the interpretation? Rules and regulation are for man's good. Why do we have rules? Why do we have regulation? Do we just like setting up rules and regulations just to set rules and regulations up? Sometimes you think that. But ultimately, the purpose of rules and regulations is for protection. Don't you, some of you have fence about in your backyard. Why'd you put a fence? You just want to spend money on something to look horrendous in the backyard? You just want to spend more money because you figure everybody else is putting up a fence. I just put up a fence too. You do it for a reason, maybe to keep that dog in or maybe help those kids not get outside. We have rules in life. Why do we not go 100 miles an hour down? Well, sometimes people go 100 miles down this road instead of only 45 because there's rules and regulations. Are there there just... you know, arbitrary rules? No, they're for a reason, for health, for to help people, to protect people. Yes, there was rules written in the Old Testament to help God's people. Unfortunately, they went beyond the rules. And as Jesus says here in verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You see, as he said in the verse before that, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Righteousness is found not in the rules, but in the Lord of the Sabbath. That's where righteousness is found. Dear friend, I'm glad you came here today to church, but I hope you don't think by coming to church you found righteousness. There's many people who could not be here today. I had several people, probably more people, texting me this last week about not being able to be here for whatever reason, some on vacation, some are sick, some are not well, than I've had in the last 2 years that I've been the pastor here. That I automatically think, since those folks text me, that, oh man, they're all going to die and go to hell now. No. They were sick. They have a need. They need to rest. What is this day? It is a day of rest. Hopefully, by coming and hearing the Word of God, your soul finds rest from this weary world. You get to stop. As one person wrote in his commentary about life, you get to pause the merry-go-round for just a few moments of time and sit and listen to what the Word of God says. That's the purpose of church, to grow in our relationship with God. And I hope by coming here and hearing the Word, you've gained knowledge, you've gained understanding, but more importantly, you've gained the desire to grow and renew and grow in your Christian life. That's the purpose, through the singing, through the fellowship, through the worship, to the tithe. The whole service is geared to grow us, to mature us, to help us. If you've come today just to check a box, I made it on Sunday, you've come for the wrong reason. If you do anything in life, when it comes to relationship with God, just a check, a box, just to say you've done it, is for the wrong reason. Should you read your Bible every day? Yes, you should. But it shouldn't be just to check it off and say, be able to say on Facebook to the whole world, I read my Bible this year. Should you pray every day? Yes, you should pray every day. But it's not to tell everybody, hey, guess what, guys? I pray for you and you and you and sometimes you. That's not the reason, because that's outward righteousness. And you know how far that gets? Nowhere. You have your reward down here if you announce that stuff. Oh, nothing wrong with being an example. Nothing wrong with encouraging people to read your Bible, praying, being at church, passing out tracts. Those are all good things. Those are things that are good after salvation. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way. We don't do anything. We don't work to be saved. But after salvation, if we truly know Him, we're going to work. Because I know Him, because I want to know Him better, and I want to love Him more, I do things for Him. But it's not for salvation, and it's not for brownie points. It's not to maintain a salvation. It's only my desire to know Him and obey Him. Dear friend, where are you at in your relationship with God? I don't know where you may be. Things with you may be well in your soul, or things may not be well with your soul. You may be coming to church for whatever reason, but God has you here for a purpose. The purpose is to know Him and ultimately to make Him known. Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you asked Him to save you from your sin? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God commended His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason why Jesus came was to seek sinners. He came into His own and His own received Him not. He came to seek the lost and die for all mankind. You may be here today and been caught up like I was for so many years, believing that because I was a Baptist and because I went to church somehow, some way, because I prayed a prayer at an altar, because I got baptized in a pool of water, because I made a decision, I signed a card, I did all those things thinking that would save me. to dear friends, signing a card, praying a prayer, getting baptized, joining the church, paying a tithe, none of those things will save you. Do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know Him today? And how about you, dear Christian? Do you know, have you been walking in relationship with Him? How is your relationship with Him? You see, if the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, He's Lord of your life. The word Lord means master. You know, sometimes in the Christian life as a Christian, sometimes we say, Lord, you are the Lord of my life and you saved my soul from hell, but there's an area of my life I don't want you to have. We compartmentalize Christianity. I'll do this, 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 but I won't do this for you. No, Lord means master. You would be so much happier in life if you've let Jesus Christ be the master of your entire life. Because I believe Jesus knows best for us. Jesus knows best for your marriage. Jesus knows best how to act at work. Jesus knows best how to be a good father, good husband, good employer, good employee. Would you let Jesus rule your entire life? He is the master. Would you let Him lead you? To the degree you let Jesus lead you, to the degree you'll be successful in your Christian life. To the degree you deny Him, to the degree you will be a failure in your Christian life. You see, preacher, if I don't obey Him, does that mean I'm not going to go to heaven? No, you'll go to heaven, but when the time of rewards will come, you'll be left out. You'll be left out, and that'll be a sad day, and you will regret it. Oh, dear friend, I want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to come to know Him. If you do know Him, but you've been waning in your Christian life, oh, you need to know Him better. Everyone in this room has a need today. We all stand before God with a need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? For every one of us, there's an area in our life we need to lay down and say, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me. The Pharisees, they were so focused on their rules and regulation, they could not see Jesus Christ in front of them. And sometimes in life, we have so many things in our life, so many things that we put in our way that we cannot see Jesus. But dear friend, Jesus died and rose again, was buried and rose again so that you could see Him and walk with Him and talk with Him and live for Him. Would you make Jesus the Lord of your life? I was thinking about a hymn this past week called Just As I Am. It's on page 167, if you have your hymn book there in front of you. It's page 167. Some of you know I dropped off my daughter at Bob Jones University last week up in Greenville, South Carolina. And I was listening to some of the chapel messages, some of the sermons that the president, Dr. Steve Pettit, was giving. And he was talking about this last week, when he was a young man, he was away from God. And he went to a church service, much like the church service here. He said he was with his girlfriend. He said he didn't remember a whole lot about the message that day. And probably maybe 10 minutes after you walk out this door, you may not remember anything about this message. I won't be offended. Just don't tell me. He said, but the one thing he remembered at the end of the sermon, they had an invitation. And we're going to have an invitation too. Invitation basically is to do something about what you heard today. It's 167 in your hymn book. In that 167, there's a hymn by Charlotte Elliott called Just As I Am. It's probably the most famous invitation hymn of all time. It says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, if thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Verse 3, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all that I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And just as I am, wilt thou receive, wilt thou will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, welcome, because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe you find yourself in those words this morning, distraught, worried, fearful, anxious, tired, running, just as you are, just as you are. Interesting enough, the person who wrote this, Charlotte Elliott, was a bitter woman because her body was broken with pain. And her parents, concerned with her, sent over a preacher and said, "We want you to talk to her." And so the parents got up and left, and the preacher said, "Are you tired? Are you tired of your hate and anger, your bitterness?" And she said, "What do I do?" He said, "Come to Jesus." "How do I come? Do I have to change something? Do I need a new rule? Do I change my clothes, my attitude?" He said, "No, just as you are. Come just as I am." And years later, she wrote this hymn. Body still broken, in pain every day. But now, dear friends, she stands with Jesus because she realized her need and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. How about you? Would you come to Jesus just as you are? No more excuses. No more blaming anybody. Not blaming your parents or your past or your circumstances or your situation. But just come to Jesus and, "Lord, I need you today. I want you today. I can't keep doing this. I need you. I'm coming just as I am." Let's stand to our feet this morning.